Okay, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you would please. And it has been a real blessing to my heart to be here these nights, and I appreciate the privilege and the open door to come and the good fellowship in the Lord, the Lord's Spirit in the services. There ain't nothing like being right with the Lord and being in the service of the Lord, the Lord's people. One of these days, I think before long, we'll go to a meeting and never dismiss. And I'm looking for that. It'll be up higher. Amen. Amen. The Lord is coming, and I'm looking for him to come. That is our blessed hope, that the Lord will come soon. And I'm glad for that. Of course, the world, as you look around, all kind of different tragedies happening around the world. And the bad news is it's going to get worse than it is now. But the good news is the Lord's going to come, and we're going up to meet him. And I hope you're ready for that. If you're not saved and washed in the blood, I hope this will be your service tonight when you'll get it fixed to the Lord. You can get saved. Salvation's accomplished, and it's also available. And I often say the Lord put it way down on the bottom shelf where folks like me can reach it. It's not all that complicated. It just looks complicated for some folks, I think. And some people, you know, they complicate salvation. I was a meeting a while back, and this lady just seemed like she just couldn't trust the Lord. And I finally told her, I said, "You're complicating it. You're acting like it's impossible, when really it's not all that complicated. If you'll just be the sinner, the guilty, repenting sinner, he'll be the Savior. That's really the only two things you got to know to get saved. You're the sinner, he's the Savior. You acknowledge, confess, repent, turn to the Lord, and trust him, and he saves without you understanding any technicalities of it." I didn't understand nothing technical, any doctrines when I got saved. I just knew that I needed to be saved, and I knew I was in a terrible fix, you know, under the wrath of God, and I was afraid I might get caught in death without salvation. And it put the fear of God in my heart, and I just pled guilty. And some of y'all have heard me tell it, that's the way to get your case dismissed in court in this world. You know, they caught me speeding, and finally I set the date to go to trial, and finally the judge called me up. I was sitting over here, and the judge called me up here, and the enforcer of the law was sitting over here, and he called him up, and the main man was on the bench. And the trooper said, "I clocked Mr. Mitchell doing 57 in a 45 mile zone." And the judge said, "What do you have to say for yourself?" I said, "I plead guilty and I'd appreciate mercy." And he handed that citation back to the trooper, to the law, and turned around to me and said, "You're free to go." That's exactly, you know, in a way, that's what's happened in salvation. The law says you're guilty and you deserve to die. But Christ died for you, so you plead guilty under the law, and the judge dismisses the charge and throws it out of court. But he don't stop there. Now, it's not on the court docket down where I got the ticket. It's not on the docket down there. As far as they're concerned, I never had a ticket because the judge dismissed it. But over in heaven, he not only dismisses the charge and wipes the slate clean, but he makes you his child. And you just can't convict the child of a judge. Especially if he's the judge. His daddy's the judge. And our father is the judge, you know. And so you can't bring us back into court. The judge dismissed the charge. That's enough to shout all the way to heaven. Okay, you got your Bible open. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 13. 13:13. Let us stand, if you would, please, and read this verse. I'll try to bring you a little message the Lord's dealt with the heart about. Hope I can be a blessing to you. Appreciate you being here in the service tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." Lord, we thank you for the love of God. It's been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Thank you again for the privilege to be here at this place. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the people that's assembled here tonight. You know every need of every heart. You know, Lord, those that are struggling maybe with things in their life, and we pray that you would help us all tonight. As children of God, we pray that you would speak to our hearts in a special way. Then, Lord, if there's some here tonight that's not saved, I pray they'd be convicted and drawn with cords of love and come to thee and trust thee and be saved. Lord, strengthen the weak. Help us all, Lord, to be at our best for you. We pray, bless this church. Lead it, Lord, in the paths of righteousness. May your will be done. Many souls come to know thee in the free pardon and forgiveness of their sins. Help us now, we pray, in Jesus' blessed name of thanksgiving. Amen. May be seated. I'm trying to preach on greatest things. Of course, the reason charity is greater than faith and hope is because charity endures forever. Faith and hope ends in this life. And so, but charity endureth forever. The love of God is going to be real to us throughout all the ceaseless ages of time. But I want to talk about four or five greatest things. First of all, there's the greatest plan ever laid. We as Bible believers believe that God laid a plan of redemption before the world ever begun. For there was a world. The Bible said in Titus 1:2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. And so God had a plan of redemption before anything was ever made. Based on his foreknowledge, God knew that man would sin and be in the awful state that we're in. Now, you need to get this straight. God did not predestinate man to sin, but God foreknew that man would sin. See, foreknowledge is not predestination. Keep that in mind. God foreknew everything, but he did not predestinate everything. Predestination has to do with destination, not salvation. After you get salvation, you're predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. But God laid a plan of redemption before the world ever was. Is it in Hebrews 13 and verse 20? Now the God of peace. And God was never called a God of peace in the Old Testament. But over here in the New Testament, it calls the blood of Christ. He made peace with God. Now the God of peace, who brought again the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, make you perfect to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing his sight. And so the blood of Christ made peace for us. And God, this is an everlasting covenant, everlasting agreement. In other words, Christ agreed to be the blood surety of that everlasting covenant before the foundation of the world. He stood in our shoes, knowing we couldn't pay, knowing we couldn't meet God's requirements. He said, I'll go down there and I'll pay the debt they owe. I'll take their blame. I'll take their punishment. I'll die in their place. I'll redeem them. This redemption plan is an eternal plan. I say it's the greatest plan ever laid. Bible said in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and of sound mind. Said, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor be his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So the gospel is a declaration of what God has done for sinners that couldn't help themselves. And now he's made it known to us. Is it Ephesians, I think, chapter 1 and verse 9 there, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. In other words, it is a mystery. A mystery is something that was hid and now is made known. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7, Paul said, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world to our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So they did not know what they was doing. When Christ prayed and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what to do, they did not know what they was doing. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They did not know God had it hid from them. This is a mystery that was hid in God. And now he's made known the mystery of his will. According to good pleasure. He had a good pleasure. According to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So God had a purpose in himself, and this eternal purpose was in Christ, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ. When it's all said and done, God's going to have everything in heaven, earth, and everywhere gathered together in one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. And I'm glad the greatest move ever made, God, greatest plan ever laid, God laid the plan. Then the greatest move ever made is that Christ came down to this world, left heaven, laid aside all of his riches. Now, the Bible said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, how he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we through his poverty might be made rich. Now, he laid aside all the worship of the angelic host, all the riches that heaven afforded, everything, had it all. He didn't have to come down here. He just come down here because he wanted to. He loved us. I said, it's the greatest move I've made. He hid himself in the womb of a virgin. And when the fullness of time has come, she brought forth her firstborn son. Did I say? If I didn't, I should have said. He come the first time right on time. He died right on time. He rose right on time. He went back to heaven right on time. And he'll be back on time. God does everything in minute detail. Now, you might not believe this, but I believe. See, I wasn't looking to God. God's looking for me. I didn't go to church to get saved. I hadn't been to church in several years. And some friends asked me to go to a little country church in a city in Hammond, Indiana in June 1957. I did not go to get saved. I went because they asked me to go. I went over there and there's a preaching hell, fire, and brimstone, forky lightning. Now, they didn't know nothing about the dispensations, but they knew the God of the dispensations. I'm glad you don't have to know everything to get saved, aren't you? You don't even have to know everything to preach. And so they're preaching. And you know what God did? He providentially got me to the right place, the right time, hear the right message. God, when God crosses you with his word, it's your responsibility to hear when he turns the light on you. It's your responsibility to come. You say, I don't understand. He didn't say I understand. He said, come unto me. A lot of things you don't understand, a lot of things I don't understand. But if you will come, in John 6:37, he said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And God has never cast one out who came to him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Not one. You don't even have to, you know, you know, I told a fellow, he's talking about leading people in prayer, and I know some people need help, but I said, listen, you ain't prayer, you ain't saved on what you say or pray. I saw a fellow get saved one time, couldn't talk, nor hear. God says in the heart language. He's nigh them of a broken heart. And the way that fellow testified, he pointed up and pointed in his heart. Pointed that way. In other words, God worked in his heart. See, God can save. When we don't understand, we don't have to understand everything. God's working everything at the counsel of his own will. And this meeting here is not by accident. You're not here tonight just because you took a notion to come. Something could have stopped you before you got to the church house. God's allowed us to come in. This is a heaven-bought privilege. This is a great time when you can meet together with God's people, enjoy the songs of the praise unto God. And if you need a good old-fashioned prayer and draw nigh to God, you can come tonight, and you got some people here that'll bow with you and pray with you, help bear your burden. It's a great heaven-bought privilege. You know, you could have been born in Afghanistan. God didn't owe you the privilege to be born in America where there's gospel preaching. There's billions of people tonight never seen a Bible or a preacher or a church. You ought to thank God. You say, well, it's bad around here. It's worse other places. I believe I'll take a minute out and say, praise God. I was born down south where they had protracted meetings. That means extended meetings, had service day and night, and prayer meetings in the afternoon. Somebody said, well, that's getting off religious. Yeah, it's better shape then than it is now, though. Amen. I say the greatest move ever made, the Lord Jesus Christ, was found in fashion as a man. That is, the Bible said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, earth, and on the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's my Lord. Is he your Lord? Is he your Savior? He's my Lord and Savior. Do you love him tonight? If you do, it's because he first loved you. And in this day of apostasy and falling away, according to Jude verse 20, now you're to keep yourselves in the love of God. Now you couldn't keep yourself saved, but you could keep a courtship love going with the Lord.
You can let brotherly love continue, and you have to let it continue. The devil's motive is to get me to not feeling good towards you. The devil's motive is to get you feeling bad towards somebody else. And the first thing you know, you won't be enjoying the love of God. So that's why he spelled out the characteristics of the apostates there in Jude down to verse 20. And he turned back to the saints and said, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. Amen. Someone said to me a while back, said, why did he say building up yourselves? I said, because nobody else might not build you up. So you build up yourselves. Look in the Bible. Get some of them promises the preacher's talking about. That'll build up yourselves. You can't watch television 5 hours a day and not read the Bible 5 minutes and build yourself up. Is that right? And so I say the greatest move ever made when the Lord come down here. What do you say? The Word is made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace to redeem man, full of truth to reveal God. He is the God man. Only man ever lived out of 6,000 years of human history. Never anything wrong with he knew no sin, did no sin, and could not sin. And yet went to the cross and was made to be sin for sinners. You say, well, I don't understand that. I really don't understand much about that either. I just know it's so. You tell about knew no sin, did no sin, no guile found in his mouth. Guile is a person using words to make you think better about him than he is. About all of us have a little guile. That's why it said neither was guile found in his mouth. There was no guile in his mouth. No guile in his mouth. We all, don't you say, you'll take this, won't you? About all of us would like for people to think better of us than we really are. We just would. There's probably things in your life hid away that you wouldn't tell us at all tonight. You don't have to tell us. Tell the Lord. He'll forget about it. But there was no guile in the mouth of Jesus. I say it's the greatest move ever made, and the greatest price that's ever paid is upon the cross. There's been a lot of expensive things. A lot of people paid a lot of prices, great prices for a lot of things, but nobody paid a price like him. He laid his life down. No man takes my life from him. He said, I'll power to lay it down, power to take it up again. Titus 2:14 said, Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. And so God wants us to preach that Christ paid off the sin debt in full to redeem us from iniquity. We don't like sin. We may sin, but we don't like sin. Amen. I think if you're right with God, you don't care if the preacher does preach against your sin. Amen. You will take it. Amen. You know, preach in love. Preach it because the Bible says it. Preach it because he wants to help you. Because we've all got plenty of sin needs to be preached against. Amen. Oh, yeah, I got plenty. And you got plenty. I've been accused of preaching against all sin. One fellow said, well, you preach against all the sin. I said, which sins do you think I ought to preach against? You think I just ought to preach against a few? Just Baptist sins or Pentecostal sins? What sins? I'm supposed to preach against all sins. But I don't leave it there. There's a ransom. There's a price paid. You can get rid of sin. You can get forgiven for sin. And you can walk in the light. You're told to sin not. Then you're told that if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And so I'm glad you don't have to just go on because Christ paid the price. Now one good fellow said, well, do you think he paid the price for our future sins? I said, all your sins was future when he died. Amen. He paid the price for all sin. Yeah. Sin's the problem. And the Word of God tells us in Hebrews 9:14 that he offered himself without spot to God. In Matthew 20, he said, I come not to be ministered to, but to minister him, give myself a ransom for many. And so the Lord Jesus Christ went upon the cross to pay the debt off. Yeah. And he didn't partially pay it off. He paid it all off. He stayed on the cross till God was totally and completely satisfied. God's not looking for anything else. God's totally satisfied. That's why I'm dogmatic about this. The only way you can get to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way you can get saved is through him. There's not two ways. Somebody said, well, there might be a lot of good other people in ways that don't believe in Jesus. Oh, the Bible said there's none good. Not one. The only thing good about us is the good God in us. There's nothing good in us. We're all just an unclean thing. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade asleep. Our iniquity like the wind has driven us away. The heart's bad. When you study the man's condition in his natural state, his eyes, he can't. The God of this world blinds his mind. His ears are dull of hearing. His tongue uses deceit. The poison of asp is under his lips. His throat's like an open sepulcher. His feet run swift to mischief. His hands shed innocent blood. His heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When you get over the natural man, he's dead. That is dead toward God. Not dead physically, not dead socially, not dead morally, but dead toward God. Dead spiritually. Very much alive toward the world. But dead toward God. See, our good Calvinist friend, that's where they go astray right there. They get the sinner too dead. And when I say too dead, see, they're like the fellow in the funeral home. No, the sinners died toward God. Adam died toward God when he sinned. And that's why he very much knew that he was naked then. His conscience was awakened. He had a conscience before, but it wasn't awakened. A lot of people have a conscience. That's what little children come in. They have a conscience, but it's not awakened. A conscience is the ability to know good and evil. So when God awakens the conscience, Adam knew he was naked. Hid himself among the trees of the garden. Made the first miniskirt. Out of fig leaf aprons. See, they didn't cover, and they still don't cover. That's right. Old Ed Blue used to say, when the miniskirts come out, way back, I don't know when, and he'd get to preaching, you know, and of course he's full of fooses anyway, and they'd go to pulling on them skirts, and he said, oh, no pull on it. He said, it wasn't made to cover, it's made to uncover. There's a lot of truth in that.
Yeah.
But the only good covering you have is a robe of righteousness that God gives you. He covers you up, and he don't say your sin. Amen. Because Christ went up there and laid his life down, paid the price off for us. We're not saved any good thing we could do. We're saved by what he did for us. And he accomplished salvation. It's available. The price has been paid, as I tried to preach last night. God reconciled the world to himself. God's not looking for anything else. Anybody that adds water, wafer, works, Sabbath keeping, law keeping, anything of the grace of God, that's a sin. You know, Christ is the Savior. Not part of the way. He's the complete Savior. Now you're complete in him. Colossians 2:10. That is, as far as God's concerned, if you're saved, you're complete in him. Not as far as I'm concerned. I don't see you complete, but God sees you complete. Because he's an eternal God. Eternal God couldn't do a temporary work.
Amen.
Eternal God can't even have a temporary thought. So sinners are dead toward God. You which were dead, you hath he quickened who were dead. That is, he made you alive who were dead in trespasses and in sins. So as the spirit faculties in a man that was dead toward God, and the Holy Ghost regenerates those faculties and makes us alive toward God. That's called a new creature in Christ. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. That's why you love to go to church and love the Word of God, love spiritual services. You didn't like that before. So he renews, regenerates your faculties toward God, makes you alive toward God. Then you love him because he first loved you.
Amen.
You don't like to live in sin. You've got a sin nature. And you might sin. You do sin. But you don't like to sin. You're constantly confessing your sins. Is that the way it is with you? Constantly confessing our sins. Constantly repenting. And you've heard me preach this a long time. If you hadn't repented today, I kind of doubt if you've ever repented. I think once you repent in the life, you're always penitent. You're constantly repenting. Constantly believing. That's how I know my repentance and faith is real. In 1957, I've been repenting and believing ever since I repented and believed.
Amen.
That don't mean I've been upon cloud nine all the time. No. That means I've had a lot of struggles, but I'm constantly repenting. And you don't have to go forward in the church house to repent. You can repent going down the road, driving down the road, walking down the road, working on your job. You can repent anywhere. You got a propitiation in heaven, a high priest right there. He can be touched with your feeling of your infirmities right now. I say, praise God. I say it's the greatest price ever paid.
Yeah.
And the greatest prayer ever prayed, of course, is when a fellow prays to get saved. Whosoever shall call the name of the Lord shall be saved. Of course, everything about Christ is wrapped up in his lordship. See, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 John 5, verse 1. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, you believe in his deity. You believe in his person. You believe he's who he said he was. It's not that you just believe that Christ went up there and died for you. You believe all the Bible says about him. He's the great I am. He's the sinless one. He's the one who was made to be sin for you. He's the resurrected one. He's the all-knowing one. He's the all-powerful one. He's the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, the saviorship of Christ is wrapped up in his lordship. That if thou shalt confess thy mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Lord means owner. And we're not our own. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20, you're not your own, but you're bought with a price. If you've been bought with a price, that means he owns you. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He bought the right to be everybody's Lord. Now he's even false prophets' Lord. See, one of the saddest things I can think of, you look at the Bible. One of the saddest things I can think of is for a fellow to go to hell.
Yeah.
Jesus being his Lord, not his Savior. Because
yeah.
According to Romans 14:9, to this end Christ both died, rose, and died, he might be Lord both of the dead and the living.
Yeah.
So when Christ went to the cross and died and resurrected, he's everybody's Lord.
Yeah.
Now he becomes your Savior when you bow to his Lordship. That's when he becomes your Savior, when you submit,
yeah.
When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
That's what that means. That's why Paul told the Philippian jailer, when he was awakened, sprang in, calling for a light, falling down, drew his sword, would have taken his own life. Paul and Silas said, do thyself no harm, we're all here. Said, sirs, trembling now, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved in thine house. Yeah, there's a close line there. And you know as well as I do, and I've harped on this for years, because I remember when they started denying lordship and salvation and started trying to divide Jesus up, like you could accept him as Jesus and reject him as Lord. Then they got to preaching that if you had to bow to his lordship, that meant you had to live perfect from their own. Oh, no, that's not right. If you bow to his lordship, that means you come under his authority. That don't mean you always do everything right. That don't mean you're a mature Christian, but that means he's your shepherd. He's your Savior. He's your Lord. He's watching over you. Ain't that right? That is right. And I'm glad that the greatest prayer ever prayed, the old thief on the cross, said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Of course, he hadn't started to his kingdom that day. Of course, this Jew thief thought that he's going to the kingdom. They hadn't seen the church age or anything, so he thought the Lord was going to set up a kingdom right then. And that's what the disciples on the Emmaus Road thought.
Yeah.
And so the church age was hid. So he said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Of course, Jesus hadn't started his kingdom. So he said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. I believe the thief went to paradise with Jesus that day when he said, Lord, remember me. The other fellow didn't bow to him. The other fellow went right on rejecting him. Right on rejecting him. He wouldn't bow to his authority. See, the thing keeps people from getting saved is that they won't come under authority. You think serious about that. They don't want to be under his authority. But see, he's Lord. You believe in him as Lord Jesus Christ. He becomes your Lord and Savior. I'm happy that he's my Lord, aren't you? I hope it for forgiveness. And he bought us and paid for us. We're his property. He's responsible for us. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. For the foundation of God stands sure. So you come to him under his objection, and he bought us, paid for us. The devil's not even related to us. That's why if you're saved, you're his property. When you get messed up and you get cold and indifferent, you get out of shape, out of sorts, well, you don't feel right. You feel pretty bad. And the longer you stay that way, the worse you feel. And your spirit get all messed up. The most miserable person around is a fellow that's saved walking contrary to the will of God.
Yes, sir.
I've been there. I'm sure most of you have been there, haven't you? Would you be honest?
Yes.
But you know, the Lord's always got the door wide open If you want to make things right, you want to get right with God, walk in His will and come back to that light, you just come, confess your sins, and He's right there, put you right back, fill you right up again. You can keep on going straight. You know, no use you staying out of sorts. We might get all messed up, but we don't have to stay there. That's what I'm trying to say. And so the greatest pardon that ever gave. And there's been a lot of pardons. I've got friends that was under life sentence, really. One I'm thinking of, and he's mixed up with the mafia in Reagan's day, President Reagan's day. And oh, the Lord, this fellow got saved. And Reagan actually totally pardoned him and wiped all the slate clean. As far as the law is concerned, he's never even broke the law. That's the way it is when he pardons you. See, he don't put us on probation. He don't put us on probation. He pardons us. The Bible said in Isaiah 55 and verse 7, he said, let the wicked forsake his way and unrighteous men his thoughts. Let us return unto God. He'll have mercy upon him and will abundantly pardon. Not just barely pardon, abundantly pardon. Dismiss the charge. Throw it out of court. And you know what he does? He lifts us above the law, according to Romans chapter 8. And the law, the rights of the law is fulfilled in us. And the law can't never bring us under bondage again. We're not under the law. We're under grace. Christ is the end of the law for us, says everyone that believes. That means the law has been fulfilled. We've been pardoned from the condemnation of the law and pardoned from our sins. And the rights of the law is fulfilled in us, which is love. The law hinges on love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, strength. Love thy neighbors thyself. On these hang all the law and prophets. You can't do that when you get saved. He that loveth knoweth God, so you're born of love, and love is the fulfilling of the law, so you're not under the law, you're under grace now. Romans 6 and verse 14. I like it. I've been pardoned. Not put on probation. Pardoned. Charge has been dismissed. Far as God's concerned, if you're saved, there's never been anything wrong with you. Positionally. Now we're still down here in the pilgrimage. We still mess up. Our standing and our state's all together. Our standing never changes. We've been accepted and beloved. Amen. The charge has been moved. But down here, in order to stay in fellowship, you've got to walk in the light. New Testament language is fellowship and relationship. Amen. The relationship don't change. The fellowship changes because of the way we do. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Have to walk in the light to stay in fellowship. That's not relationship. That's fellowship. You take fellas that drops out of church and don't go to church for a month. They get cold. Then they get critical. Then they get calloused. And every time they come to church, they find fault with somebody. Good people. Did you know the devil can work through good people? I never forget what an Indian preacher friend of mine, he said, Brother Mitchell, he said, devil used same man Lord used. And buddy, he used Peter, you know. I said, this never happened to you, the Lord. They told the Lord that. The Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest not the things of God, the things that be of man. Yeah. So God's people can say all kind of wrong things.
Yeah.
All kind of wrong. But I'm glad the Lord pardons. I said the greatest pardon ever give. That God justifies us. That is, he declares us right. Throws all the charge away. Christ has been paid in full, makes us accepted, makes us a new creature. I think this is right. Justification is what God does in heaven. Regeneration is what God does in your heart to let you know he's done something in heaven. See, if he didn't do something in your heart, you never would know anything done in heaven. Regeneration is spiritual. Justification is legal. Justification is God declaring you right in heaven before him. Regeneration is God making you right down in your heart, making you a new creature. You pass from death and life, and he puts that love. He first called a new birth, born of God.
Amen.
Now, you love him, and you love the children of God, and you know you pass from death and life because you love the brethren. Love the fulfilling of the law. That's the distinguishing mark. Now, I believe in living right. I believe, in fact, a lot of people say, well, do you believe in separation? I said, I believe more separated than we are.
Yeah.
I believe more separation than we can do. We're told not to sin. So I believe in that. But look here. The thing of it is, we're saved inside and we're being saved outside.
Yeah.
He's a saving on us now. We're not all the way saved yet.
Yeah.
won't be all the way saved till we get a new body. And that'll be a blessed day. I'm needing a new one. From the looks of some of you, you're needing a new one. We are. That's why we rejoice in hope. That's what it says. Rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Well, we're not saved by hope inside. Romans 8:24 said we're saved by hope. That's right outside, but not inside. A hope that is seen is not hope for the man sees, but he has hope for it. But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So what we're doing right now is waiting to get saved outside. We're already saved by grace inside.
Amen.
And we're rejoicing in hope. Our hope is that Jesus will come and change the living saints and resurrect the dead saints.
Amen.
Then we'll be saved all over.
Yeah.
And you've heard me say this, most of you. A lot of people wonder, say, well, if everybody's Christians, why can't they all go to the same church? And why can't they all get along? Even Baptists, you know, a lot of different kind of Baptists. These Independents, Southern Baptists, Missionary Baptists, Regular Baptists, Irregular Baptists, Separate Baptists, United Baptists. I think you ought to be a Baptist of some kind. Many different kinds around, you ought to get one some kind like you. But a fellow said, well, why can't we all get along here? I said, well, the problem with God's people is we got new hearts and old heads.
Yeah.
See, it's not our heart that's the problem, it's our head that's the problem. Because
yeah.
You can't hardly unlearn something that you learned that wasn't so. It's harder to unlearn than it is to learn.
Amen.
You try to unlearn something that you've been taught from a child. Even if it's wrong, you can't hardly get rid of it. Is that right? And so when we all get to heaven, we get a new body, we have a new mind, everybody then will agree with you. And that'll be really someday when everybody agrees with you. Everybody will agree with me. That's a blessing, ain't it? See, we know we'll agree down here right now. Because a lot of people don't understand the Bible dispensationally. And they take verses that don't apply to us. And try to apply it to us. I was down here in the Carolinas, and this lady, I spotted her. She's a Pentecostal preacher, tongue-talking preacher woman. And I had to hit it a lick or two. You know how I am. Real nice. Tried to do it nice. And I said, all the Bible's for us, but all of it's not to us. And she came up and had her Bible. She said, I believe all the Bible. I said, I believe it all too, but I don't practice it all. And I bet you don't practice it all. I said, I bet you don't even practice 1 Corinthians 14:34. She said, well, I don't know what it says. I said, it says, let your women keep silence in the church. I said, you never saw a tongue-talking woman in your life and be quiet at church or obey her husband. She said, I'll see you later. I said, okay, good to see you. God bless you. See, if you get them verses out of their place.
Right.
Yeah, I'm just taking up a minute. Yeah, I'm through preaching. But I know people, my sister lives, I was raised in North Alabama. And still, now, down below where she lives, about 5 miles, there's a snake handling church that handles copperheads and rattlesnakes down there. And what they do is take one passage of scripture out of its setting and get it over here and apply it to the church age, and they get bit and killed down there all the time. Yeah, it's not been long ago since a man and woman both got bit and left 5 children, killed them both. You say, with the good people? I don't know, but they sure are messed up. See, God's fixed this Bible where you break your neck at it.
Yeah.
You take good Campbellites. Now, a lot of people don't know what that is. Alexander Campbell started that 1837, Brush Run, Pennsylvania. And they added baptism, took some passages of scripture that was outside the church doctrine from Mark 16 and Acts 2:38, and Acts, is it 22:16, I think it is, where Ananias said to Paul, why durst thou rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, call on the name of the Lord? I said, well, he didn't have no Bible. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. He told him all he knew.
Yeah.
I'm not supposed to tell a fellow that now.
Yeah.
That's past truth. That's not present truth. Acts is a transitional book. You know, there's no Gentiles in Acts chapter 2. 4 times he addresses the house of Israel. That's a Jewish message. Peter's still looking for a kingdom there. Paul got the mystery of the church age. If you want to get your doctrine straight, you got to get in Paul's epistles. You know, And the fellow said to me not long ago, he said, well, the Bible said, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. I said, I know. He said, I believe that. I said, which end do you think you have to endure to? I said, do you know anybody in any dispensation that ever got their soul saved by enduring to the end? Not one, not one. In the Old or New Testament either. Not even talking about salvation. Talking about the tribulation. Endure to the end in the tribulation, the Jews, they'll be saved physically, not spiritually. Because they're going to about kill all them Jews. But he that shall endure the end, the same shall be saved. And except the Lord shorten those days, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, Israeli elect, those days shall be shortened. That's tribulation days. That's not church doctrine. That's not church doctrine at all. That's Jewish tribulation doctrine. And what I'm trying to say that, if you get that out of its setting, and misapply the Bible, and try to apply some people's just living under a strain because they're trying to live in the wrong dispensation.
Yeah.
They're so afraid that they won't be able to make it. I told one fella, he said, I just hope I make it. I said, are you saved? He said, yes. I said, you've already got it made. He said, I'm talking about heaven. I said, I am too. Colossians 3 plainly said, you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Where's he at? He's in heaven. As far as God's concerned, we're over there now.
Yeah.
Over there now. In other words, he's up there in body. He's down here in spirit. We're down here in body, up there in spirit. He leads up there, we lead down here and have a meeting in there. You can't unhook us from Jesus Christ. We're hooked up to him.
Amen.
Ain't that a blessing? How many knows him tonight? In the pre-party meeting? Lift up your hand. Do you know him? I'm talking about the old timers used to say, to know him aright is life eternal. Not know about him. Do you know him?
Amen.
You know. You can know about him and not know it.
Yeah.
You can know some of his characteristics, some of his doctrines, but not know him. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, John 17:3. The only way you can know him is to be introduced to him by the Spirit of God. Then you know him as your personal Lord and Savior. May God bless you. Let's stand, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed.